Amen.
Well, I can't see any of you. I don't know whether it's a mutual arrangement we've come to. Thank you to everybody who read. One of the reasons I really enjoy traditional carol services is that you get a whole load of Old Testament readings as well. And as I said this morning, for those of you who were here, Jesus being born in that manger was no surprise. God had planned that redemption from the very beginning. And I want to speak quite briefly this evening from one of those prophecies which talks about the Messiah. Now, those who've been before may notice I've removed the clock from the wall. I can assure you it's because the batteries have gone, the congregation may say otherwise. But let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. That's all I'm going to be speaking on. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And you'll often hear that reading at a carol service such as ours. And it's a strange reading. It doesn't directly talk about someone being born, although later on in that chapter, in fact, it does. And when you come across words in the Bible that you don't understand, it's often worth looking up what they actually mean. It talks about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And these were two tribes in ancient Israel, up in the north. And when Isaiah was writing, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, he was living at a difficult time when a group of people called the Assyrians were expanding their empire. And like people who have empires, they're often looking at other countries. Which ones can they take next? Which ones can they add to their dominions? And the northern tribes of Israel, especially Zebulun and Naphtali, were about to fall to the Assyrians. In fact, in chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has a meeting with King Ahaz. And within months of that meeting, Zebulun and Naphtali fell. So what? We know that there's always been wars and there will be wars until Jesus comes back. Well, what Isaiah is saying here is that those two parts of Israel, which we might call Galilee, at the time of Isaiah, they were going through the most difficult time. A foreign enemy was coming and was sacking them and taking them and carrying them off and taking their land and burning their crops. And he talks about words like gloom and distress, and oppression. But Isaiah says, those tribes, those parts of Israel, which are right now suffering the most and going through a real darkness, one day, something very special is going to happen in that area. And we know it's because the Lord Jesus grew up there. Now, we've been singing this evening all about Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is down in Judah, but of course he grew up in Nazareth. Almost certainly. And so verse 2, Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now I wonder if being in this church right now, you have a little sympathy with that verse. People in darkness. It's not generally a good idea to have a church service with all the lights turned off. And I guess your eyes get used to the candlelight after a while. You know, every now and again, I look at my bike and I think I really should cycle to church. I say every now and again, it's about twice a year. I prefer to cycle at night because I'm a scaredy cat cyclist. And I know one person has come on their bike this evening, so they will have sympathy for me. But I always think at night it's going to be quieter and I'm a bit afraid of the cars that kind of pass me by within inches of my life. And I decided to cycle. But unfortunately, my light went out. And I was in the middle, if you know that the lane between Rimington and Barnoldswick, there's a very narrow lane and it's not lit. If there's a bit of moonlight, then you're doing well. And I had no light, and it was incredibly difficult. And on one occasion, I came very close to crashing into a fence where the road kind of turns round. Cycling in the dark is not recommended. You know, when there's a power cut at home, even where we live, those homes perhaps we've lived in for decades and decades become dangerous. Because you might just walk into a door. You might trip up on a step. You see, we take this light for granted for so much. You know, I prepare my sermons very well. I did a little bit of research from the British Journal of Criminology. Well, it was online, which... the British Journal of Criminology decreed in 2004, and they did studies in the fair towns of Birmingham, Bristol and Dudley, that improved street lighting causes a decrease in crime. Well, I could have told them that for free. But basically, if you don't think anybody is watching you, if because it's dark, you will do things you wouldn't normally do, like rob shops. If, however, it's bright and you think you're being seen, you behave differently. When we're young, we're often afraid of the dark. And for children, we have to leave a hallway light on or something like that. I remember when I was, I'm going to show my age now, but I used to like watching Super Ted. Can anyone else remember Super Ted? So, okay, that's good. For some of you, you're thinking, what's this new innovation in children's television? For others, you're thinking, that is so old. Well, that's my generation. Super Ted. And the baddie in Super Ted, can anybody remember what the bad man was called? Texas Pete. There you go. Right. Texas Pete, funnily enough, was a cowboy. Now, if you look up Texas Pete on the internet, it's some kind of American source, but I can assure you that is not Texas Pete. Now, when I was a child, I remember being absolutely terrified because Texas Pete was in my bedroom. He was sat in the corner, sitting in the corner, watching me. And I'm guessing it must have been dawn. And for hours, I couldn't take my eyes off him in case he came to me. In fact, it was a pile of blankets my mother had put there. But I was convinced in the dark it was a baddie from a cartoon character. And it terrified me. Well, I think I've established the fact that we prefer light to darkness. But Isaiah talks about a people who are walking in darkness. Now, why on earth would you choose to go walking in darkness? I wouldn't choose to cycle in the dark. But these people are walking in darkness. I put it to you, they're walking in darkness because they have no light. Darkness is often a metaphor. You know, I think there is such a thing as spiritual darkness. And spiritual darkness doesn't mean you're afraid of piles of blankets. It doesn't mean you can't cycle home safely. It means from a spiritual perspective, you're in the dark. Maybe you're confused about life's big questions. Where have we come from? Why are we here? What happens when we die? They are big questions. And if you don't know the answer to them, Isaiah would say, you're walking in darkness. But that's not his message. His message is that people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Wow. And that is the Christmas message. I hope this year you spend time with your families and you enjoy what's on TV and you enjoy fattening up in time for the January diets. But that's not why we're here. We're here this evening because anyone who walks in darkness is able to see a great light. In one respect, you can't see light. You can see light bouncing back as it comes back of the various objects. But how do you actually see light? Did Isaiah get it wrong? No, I put it to you that This light which Isaiah is talking about is not some new religion. It's not some idea. But it's a person. Now, how can light be a person? Well, Jesus said in, or rather John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." Later on, and we did have this read to us, Isaiah does in fact talk about a person. What did he say? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, then forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isaiah is talking about a person. You see, a person is light. And when Jesus came to earth, that is one of the great sayings he said about himself. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, he said, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Could it be that Jesus there was thinking of those words of Isaiah, written hundreds of years before Jesus even came? That the one who at creation said, "Let there be light," and there was light, himself becomes a human being. He takes on flesh, he becomes a real person with real flesh and real blood. Giving we who walk in darkness light. The wonderful thing about Hebrew poetry is that it kind of repeats itself. I've got a thing about poetry, and I know there's one former English teacher here tonight who will not approve of what I'm going to say, but as far as I'm concerned, if it doesn't rhyme, it's not a poem. Unless it's Hebrew. And Isaiah, in verse 2, says a very similar thing twice. So the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and then again, those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So Isaiah is giving us a second glimpse into that very point that he makes. So he confirms the darkness these people living in, it's not physical darkness, it's not an absence of the sun. It's a spiritual darkness. In fact, he talks about the shadow of death. Now you might be sitting there tonight thinking, hold on, it's Christmas, you shouldn't be talking about death and shadows and dying. But I'm afraid I'm going to. You see, it's because of our having to die and our sin that Jesus came. Death casts a long shadow which blocks out life. The original application, of course, is the invasion of Assyria. You've got a great, powerful neighbor who's going to come. He's going to take your children. He's going to take your wives. He's going to take your husbands. He's going to carry you off and destroy what you've got. And the people of Israel must have felt like they were living in a shadow of a mighty empire. But the ultimate application is to all of us who are living in the shadow of death. Again, I certainly don't want to make you depressed this evening, but I'm afraid death is coming to us all. I work in Skipton, and I was horrified to hear the other day what happened. She wasn't expecting it. She was in the shadow of death that morning and didn't know it. On the other hand, there are people who live a long, long time. But eventually their health goes and their friends go and their families go. And they too are living in the shadow of death. And there are all sorts of ways that we try and use to keep ourselves alive for longer. We go jogging and we take vitamins and we do this and we drink red wine and then we stop drinking red wine and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Well, let me tell you, you're going to die one day anyway, so if you enjoy red wine, go ahead. But let me tell you this much, and this is the point upon which I'm almost going to finish. Every one of us is living in the shadow of that final day. But Jesus came that you might have light and life, and that death, if you're a Christian, casts no shadow. Now, I'm not standing up here tonight bragging to you, and I'll tell you why. I'm not afraid of dying. And I'll be honest, I don't particularly want to die tomorrow. But if I did, let me tell you, I'll be pleased, because the Bible says I've gone to be with Christ, which is better by far. And death for the Christian is just like passing through a door. No worse, no better. Because on the other side, we're with our Saviour. And I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a good person, not because I preach tonight, not because I'm a minister, but because I'm a filthy, hell-deserving sinner for whom Jesus died. That babe of Bethlehem grew up. And he lived a perfect life. He kept the law of Moses. And then he was crucified. He died the death that should have been mine. He took on the shadow of death, which would have killed me. And because of his death, because of his resurrection, the people who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You know, shadows are only cast when an object blocks the light. And I'm simply going to leave you with a question now. What's blocking the light of Christ from your life? What is it? What's so important to you that you're living in the shadow? Because the light of the world has come. That you and I may not walk around in the dark. That you and I might not live in the shadow. But like him, we might be people of the light. I pray God's blessing upon everybody in this chapel this evening. And I pray as I close with those words of Isaiah, that they are a description of you as much as they are of me. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shone. Amen.